Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. As Brenda was singing that, you should sing that one out to Roblin when we go out for that revival service. Just a plug for that service anyway. February 5th has already been mentioned. It's in your bulletin there. Every month, first Friday of every month, we have a revival service. Different churches in town, we join together. And this coming month is going to be in Roblin. Pastor Carl Bull from the Free Methodist Church up there by the hospital. He's going to be speaking, and Brenda's going to be ministering in song. And we're believing God that God is going to send a revival. We've been a number of years, and we all can remember, I'm sure, those that have been in church for a while can remember spurts of revival down through the years. You know, you get a break for two or three years, and it seems to fizzle off again. But we're believing God that God's going to do it again, and we're going to see lives change and people set free and different things. And you can't do it with mechanics. You can't do it with all kinds of gimmicks and entertainment and stuff like that. It's got to be God. It's got to be a move of God's Spirit. And so we encourage you to be out to that and support those services, and also be in prayer that God would direct us as we plan other events and different things for the community, that it'll be done in the right way and God's way. And as we say so many times, God's work done God's way brings God's results. But when we try man's work, man's way, we get man's results and a lot of entertainment sometimes, but not much more. So let's believe God this time. But anyway, we've been going through way, way, way back before the turn of this decade. We've been going through the life of David, and we've gone through six different sermons, and we're going to start with part seven today. And what is going to be really, because it's been back, I looked, the last time I preached on David was back November the 29th. So we had all December, and now part of January, doing other things because we went through the Christmas thing, and then we went into prayer and different things. So we're picking up with David again. So I thought it was good for us to recap some of the things that we've gone through. And so we got six lessons to go through real quick this morning. But anyway, turn to your Bibles before we do that. There's one verse I believe that's key to all of understanding the life of David, all that actually is key to everything in serving God. It's a key to our relationship with God. And it was a word that God spoke to Samuel, and Samuel was the prophet in that day, and he was the one that anointed David to be king of Israel. He anointed Saul to be king of Israel. And Samuel was a great man of God. And he served God, the Bible says, from a very young age. You know the story. His mother Hannah prayed for him, and God gave her a son. And she promised to God, "You give me a son." She said, "I'll give him to you as long as he lives." And Samuel became a great prophet of God. Stayed in the temple and in the Lord's work and different things. And God raised him up to be a great man, a great prophet, as I said. And he was the one that anointed King Saul to be the first king of Israel. And then the time came that God rejected Saul because Saul was rebellious, and God called Samuel again to anoint David to be the king of Israel. And when Samuel went there, I'm just giving you a bit of background behind this story now, so when I read that verse you know where it's coming from. But when Samuel went there to anoint David to be the king, God never told him who the fellow was. He said, "You just go down to Jesse's house," and he said, "One of his sons I've chosen to be a king." And the Bible says when Samuel came in, the first fellow walked out, I think his name was Eliab, and he walked out, and he was a great tall man. The Bible says great stature, muscular and everything else, and you know, tough looking and everything else. And Samuel figured, man, this is going to be the fellow who's going to be the king, because you know. And God said, "No, he's not the guy." And then the Bible said they brought in the other fellows, you know, brought them in one by one, seven of them, and every time God said, "No, that's not the fellow, that's not the fellow, that's not the fellow." And Samuel said, "Lord," he said, you know, and then he turned to Jesse, he said, "Is that all your boys?" He said, "Well," he said, "we got young fellows out in the field looking after the sheep." And Samuel said, "Go and get him." He said, "I'm not leaving," he said, "until I see him." And when he came back into the house, Samuel was disappointed because he couldn't understand. And I jumped ahead of that verse there now. Let's read that verse and mention the rest of it. God said to Samuel, because Samuel was looking at all the fellows, and they look strong, they look muscular, they look good looking, and all these different things, looking at what they look like. And this is what God said to him. He said, but the Lord said unto Samuel, tell you where's that first of all. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel is right before 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And Samuel has gone through all the sons of Jesse. They all came one by one, and God said, no. Rejected them. And he sent out to get the young fellow. But God said to Samuel, he said, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Don't look what he looks like, how good looking he is. Don't look at the height of his stature, how tall he is, because I have refused him. And then he says right here, for the Lord sees not as a man sees. I see you and you see me as, you know, just individuals. But God looks deeper than that. The Bible says here, God, he said, the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. So this is what we're going to look at this morning. This not necessarily all that there, but along that line. Because when God chooses someone, God chooses them because of their heart, not because of their talents, not because of their looks, not because of how tall they are, how strong they are, or how well-educated they are. God looks at the heart. We need to understand that. And Samuel, just to touch on the story a bit again, Samuel asked, he said, these are all your sons? He said, well, he said, we got the young fellow, he said, out looking after the sheep. And Samuel said, go and get him. And as soon as he came into the door, the Lord said to Samuel, he said, arise and anoint him, because that's the guy. Because God was looking at his heart all the time. Now, we're going to just touch on David, and a bit of comparison here, just to show you how important David is in the Old Testament. Abraham, everybody's heard talk of Abraham, you know, the father of faith, and, you know, the father of Isaac, and right on down through, and all these different things. But Abraham, there's 14 chapters in the Old Testament that's given to Abraham. David is given 66 chapters in the Old Testament. He's referred to 59 times in the New Testament. David is one of the main characters of the Old Testament. The Bible tells us he had very humble beginnings, and we talk of rags to riches story. This is one of them for sure. He rose from obscurity to majesty, and the word David means to be beloved of God, to be loved by God, beloved of God. And the greatest compliment ever paid to a man was given to David, a man after God's own heart. We talked about that at length when we went through the series, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it this morning. But a man after God's own heart, and this estimation wasn't given by David's family or Saul or Samuel or his father or mother or anything else. This estimation came from God himself. He said, I found in David, he said, a man's got a heart like mine. And if we could have God say that about us, we're doing okay. A man after God's own heart. David is a hero to the Jewish people. I'm just going to scoot into these. He's an extraordinary man. He's a shepherd. He started out as a shepherd. He's a musician. As you know, he used to play the harp. He wrote many of the psalms that we have there in the scriptures. These became the hymn book of the Jewish nation down through the centuries. David was a warrior. He is a prophet. He eventually ended up being a king. A man after God's own heart. This should be our greatest desire, to be a man or woman after God's own heart, to have a heart that beats in harmony with the heart of God. Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision. World Vision, you see, is involved a lot over in Haiti right now. But the guy who started that, this is what he wrote one time in his journal. He said, let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. If we can get to that place where we want to do what God wants done, and we get our hearts in tune with God's heart, and our heart, you know, beats in accord with his heart, then we can accomplish something for God. And when we speak of David, two other names immediately come to mind. Goliath. How many of you are talking of David and Goliath? You should have. We preached about it a few months ago. I'm sure you've heard it long before that. And there's another name that comes to mind, Bathsheba, the scene of David's greatest tragedy, his greatest victory, and his greatest tragedy. And David was far from a perfect man, yet he was a man of integrity, humility, and destiny. Okay, now we're just going to scoot through those a bit fast because there's six of them, and if I took 5 minutes on each one, that's a half an hour. So we'll try to get through them quickly. We talked about, first of all, how God chooses people that he calls in ministry or to do work for him and things like this. When God calls you, a lot of people want to be called by God to be involved in ministry and things like this. There's some things that God is concerned about. He's not concerned so much about your talent. He's not so concerned about so much about your history or your education or anything else. God looks at things differently. We just read differently than we look at things. So we're going to just scoot down through these and just comment on a couple of them as we go. First of all, when God chose David, it was a sovereign choice. When they chose Saul, the previous king, when they chose him to be the king of Israel, the Bible says he was a tall man, strong, muscular, and all Israel rejoiced because they figured, man, the rest of the nations are going to be afraid of us now because we got a good, strong king, and he's not going to back down from anybody. So they were all excited about that, and they chose him because of his outward appearance. But when God chose David, it was God's choice. God said to Samuel, he said, you go down to Jesse's house. He said, I prepared a fellow. He said, I want to be the next king. And God was the one that chose David. It was a surprising choice. We talk about this. It was a surprise to Jesse. Jesse left him out in the field. Samuel told Jesse, he said, I'm coming down to your house, he said. And he said, I want to see all your sons. He never even thought David was important enough. He left David out in the field. And so it was a surprise to Jesse, surprise to the brothers. And it was a surprise to David himself. He said, who am I that I would be a king? Who am I that, you know, that when the time came when he killed Goliath and Saul gave him his daughter, David said, who am I? He said, I should marry a king's daughter. You know, it was a surprise to David that God would choose him. And that's how it is a lot of times when God chooses you, you know, he's not choosing you. And you never notice, this might be a bad way of saying this, but you ever notice God is not necessarily choosing the people that are all gung-ho to run out there and take the world on? God chooses people that says, man, they kick and fight and scratch and everything. I don't want to go into ministry. You know? Why does God do that? That no flesh would glory in his sight. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not wrong to desire being ministry and all these different things. But if you're doing it because you think, well, I'm a hot shot and I can do it, and I, you know, you've missed the whole point. It's got to be from your heart. But David was a suitable choice because, as we just read, he was a man after God's own heart. He had a heart like God's, and God knew that he could trust David. And then we talk about part number two, how God changes his workers. Because once God, you see, you could be here this morning and say, man, I want to be involved in ministry of some kind. And I can remember as a young person sitting in church, and every time the pastor preached on, you know, following God's will or ministry, man, I'd be attentive, like just something I latched on to and just listened to it because it was something that just resonated inside. I just, you know, and... But when God calls you, very seldom will he take you the next day and put you on the top rung of the ladder. You know, you start out at the bottom. We joke about it sometimes. The first church we went to, there wasn't even any roads there. The only way to get there is by boat. There was only 233 people in the town. You know, and I didn't really enjoy that. You know, in regards to no car and things like this. I mean, the people were wonderful, great people. I mean, beautiful town and everything else. Kind-hearted people and everything else. But, you know, you not having a vehicle to get around, you had to, you know, it was just a totally different thing. God usually starts you out at the bottom. And when he called David, God started to change him. And there's a lot of things that need to be cleaned off and filed down and sanded off and everything else on the edges to get you in a place that God can use you. And this is what he starts to do. And with David, he started to use David, or start to change David through solitude. David was out in the field day in, day out, just looking at the stars, praying, talking to the Lord, playing his harp, singing songs, making up, you know, little poems and different things. And he was out there spending time alone with God. And if you're going to be used by God, there's going to come a time when you have to be alone with him. And I know, and I speak from experience, we've been in ministry now, this is going into about 29 years, I guess, something like that. And when it's time to come to move to another church or whatever the case might be, or your ministry comes to a close in one church, I don't know how to explain it. I don't know how to, I just tell you the way I feel it. To me, it just becomes a quiet inside, I don't even know the words. I said I'd explain it, and I don't even know how to. But it just comes to a place that you just get so quiet inside, and other things are going on around you, and sometimes you hardly even see them. Your mind's on something else, or your spirit or whatever is just in tune with God. And sometimes it goes through a time of several months, and you just pray and you seek God's face, and you pray and you seek God's face, and you pray and you seek God's face, and you don't know what you... It's just something restless inside. And I'll tell you, that starts to fine-tune, and all of a sudden, I don't know again how to explain it. Just something starts coming very strong into your mind, and that's probably putting it in a natural sense, but I don't know if that makes any sense or not. But it comes very strong to you, and all of a sudden, just something stirs up down inside, and you just got to do whatever that thing is, you know. And I've sensed that every time we've gone to a church, that part comes first. And you talk to any pastor, he'll probably tell you the same thing. I've never talked to others about it, but that's how I feel it, you know. And you just know that you 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 know that this has got the way it's got to be. You know, I don't know any other way to explain it, but this is how I feel when God starts to lead and doing something. And David had this time of solitude when God began to deal with him and start to speak with him. And I'm going to have to go a bit faster. And David also, God fine-tuned him in his skills. David learned how to look after sheep. And how many times does the Bible says we are like sheep gone astray? You know, and if God is going to use you to lead people, he's going to put you somewhere where you learn to have a heart after people. You know, just throw this in on the side. I've talked to people as like in evangelistic work. Now, evangelistic work, an evangelist, you know, people joke about it sometimes. They come in and hit and run. You know, they come in and they'll come down on you so hard, you know, and you'll break before God, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's exactly what God wanted. And the evangelist will come in and he'll speak something, and sometimes it'll charge you up and get you all excited and things like this, or he'll speak something it breaks your heart and gets you humble before God, and he's gone, and he leaves the cleanup to the pastor. You know, but see, when God wants you to be a pastor, to lead people, he gives you a different heart than that. I couldn't hurt you fellows if I tried. I don't want to. I'd hurt myself more. And you know what it's like? Even with your own children. You know, we chastise them sometimes. This is going to hurt me more than it's hurting you. And they look up and they don't understand that. But as a parent, you understand that. You know, because of the love that you have for them. And that's how it is with a pastor's heart. And when God was going to choose David, he had to give David some skills and fine-tune them, so that David could be in the place that God could use him. Also, the struggles that you go through. You know, if you're going to serve God, it's not going to be a bed of roses. You know, we get our children, we bring them up, and we look after them, we make their dinners for them, they want to drink, we run to the fridge and get a bit of milk for them and stuff like this, and they grow up and grow up and grow up. And I mean, if you're like that when they're 20 years old, there's something wrong. You just missed a good place to say amen. But we do these things for our children. But the thing is, you see, we treat them like our little... And I said to the girls the week, I said, man, I wish you fellows were still small like that and I could take you up my arms and, you know, right? I loved being a father, and still do. Loved being a father as a children growing up. It was nothing more precious than having your own little children and, you know, things like this. But the thing is, you can't treat them like that all their life, because they're going to grow up in life and they're going to go outside and get a job somewhere, and they're not going to be the little sweet little girl to that person, or my little son or my little boy. They're going to go out there and face a rough world. So this is why we have to train them now. And God puts us through some struggles sometimes, so that when we start to work for him, start to live in life, that we are ready for those struggles as they come. And God also changed them through his spirit. God's spirit started to deal with David and start to fine-tune him. That was only 5 minutes, wasn't it? How God champions his servant. This is when he took on Goliath. Now David, the scenario, first of all, Goliath, as you know, was a tall man. Well, we get to him, he's the second point, Goliath. The scenario, Israel was on one side of the valley of Elah. Philistines were on the other side of the valley. And they were stood there, their front lines were facing each other. Both of them were waiting for the other one to make the first strike. And Israel never had the strength to defeat the Philistines. Israel wasn't big enough in their own natural way. So this was a scenario. They were afraid. They were petrified. And on top of that, there was a giant. And he would walk out, the Bible says, every morning and every evening. He'd walk out, I think it was 40 days. He'd walk out and he challenged the people of Israel. He said, you send your champion over here. I'm the champion from the Philistines, and let us fight it out. And if he kills me, we'll serve you. If you kill us, vice versa, you know, you will serve us. And it sounded good, but everybody was afraid of him. The Bible says he was a giant, and it depends what the cubit was at that time, because down through history they say it was different measurements used for it. But they said he could be anywhere from about 9 feet, and I've heard up to 13 feet. So let's round him off, say he's 10 feet tall. He's still a big boy. You know, so this guy comes in, and he's out there, and the Bible talks about the weight of his armor, and he had to, one fellow had to carry his spear alone. You know, and this was a big boy, and everyone was afraid of him. And anyway, and this is the challenge, and I just told you the challenge. The battle took place. David came down, and David, the Bible says his father sent him down. He said, take some food down to your brothers that are down there fighting in the battle. And so David went down, and he went in, and he heard this challenge from this giant. When David was bringing food to his brothers, he heard this fellow out there on the field shouting. And David said, who is that? And his brothers got mad at him and said, hey, you go back home. You just came down here to snoop around and see what's going on. No, he said, who is that? And he said, God delivered me from the lion and the bear, the struggles that we talked about a few minutes ago. And he said, God will deliver me from this man as well. And David went out, and David said to him, he said, you're coming to me. He said, because when Goliath walked out, I mean, he was a big man. David was just a boy, but 16 years old. And David, all David had was a slingshot, you know. And when he came out, Goliath looked at him and laughed. He said, what am I? He said, a dog? He said, you're sitting there, a child? He said, to fight me? He said, what do you think I am? And Goliath said to me, he said, today, he said, I'll kill you. He said, I'm going to take your head off your shoulder. And David flipped it around really fast. And David said, listen, he said, you've come to me, he said, with a spear and a sword and all this armor and everything else. He said, I've come to you in the name of the Lord. And he said, today, he said, God is going to give you into my hands. And he said, I'll take your head off your shoulder. And he said, I'll feed your carcass to the fowls of the air. And he said, not only to you, he said, all the host of Philistines were going to do the same thing. I mean, it's just a little runny-nosed kid talking to this big giant that was a soldier for years. Because his brothers even said to him and saw him, said to him, he said, who do you think you are, David? You don't even know how to fight, and this fellow's been a soldier ever since he's been a boy. Who do you think you are? And you know the story. David, you know, slung the sling, and the Bible says the stone hit him in the head. He fell down, and David ran up and took his own Goliath sword and cut his head off. And the Bible says when the Philistines saw that their champion was killed, they fled, and the Israelites chased them and slaughtered them. And this is what happened. So, anyway, let's move on. Here's a few thoughts about Goliath. At times, you want to run away from Goliath. See, there are Goliaths in your life. There's problems in your life. There's giants. Sometimes you think, man, there's no way in the world I can get around this. There's absolutely no way how I can get beyond this situation. It could be a sickness. It could be a financial situation. It could be a family situation. It could be a rebellious teenager. It could be anything. I don't know how I'm going to get around this giant in my life. And that's what giants are designed for, to frighten us. Remember when the children of Israel went in and spied out the land? They came back and they said, man, the land is overflowing with milk and honey, and they brought back grapes. The Bible says the clusters are so big they had to put them on a pole between two fellows to carry them. Clusters of grapes. And they said, yeah, they said, the land, they said, is flowing with prosperity. They said, but there's giants there. And they said, we're only like grasshoppers compared to them. And for 40 years, they were so afraid, for 40 years, they wouldn't do anything about it. And they went around the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years later, Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can do it. God promised us we can have it, we can have it. And they built up their faith, and they went in and took the land, which is the land of Israel today. But anyway, just look at a couple of thoughts about Goliath. At times, you want to run away from Goliath, but Goliath won't let you go. You think you can hide from him, but he comes at you day and night. You know, you get a bad report from a doctor, or you got a financial situation, and the bill collectors are calling. Right? You try to get a bit of peace from it. You try to get a bit of, you know, and all of a sudden you sleep at night and you wake up and you're in a cold sweat and all these things are going through your mind. You don't know what to do at all. That's what Goliath is designed for, to drive you crazy. He taunts you. He mocks you. He won't give you a day of peace. He won't give you a day of rest. He steals your joy. And the more you allow him to do so, he seems to be more and more intimidating. The more that you think on the problem, we've talked about this dozens of times, the more that you allow that problem to be in your mind, it'll drive you crazy, and finally Goliath will defeat you. We need to be very careful. It gets harder and harder for you to face up to the giants in your life. And that's what Goliaths do to us. But if you run from your giants, they will chase you for the rest of your life. You have to face your giants head on in order to get the victory and live in peace. Here's a couple thoughts about David. Three thoughts, actually. David faced a giant. David fought the giant. And David finished the giant. A lot of times we come there, we face the giant and we don't fight. We get, oh, I can't take him on. You know? But we need to face the giant, fight the giant that's in our life and defeat it forever. If not, that giant would drive you crazy the rest of your life. Then we talk about confession. Confession is made unto. We talk about David. When David said, he said, today, he said, I'll take your head off your shoulders, and he said, I'll feed your carcass to the fowls of the air. Now, there's a couple of thoughts, sir, we need to understand. First of all, a couple of stories over in the New Testament I want to talk about. Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood. All in the same chapter, Mark chapter 5. Jairus, the Bible says, his daughter was 12 years old, but she was dying. She had some kind of a disease, had a fever and everything, and she was dying. Now, Jairus was a priest, we would say today. He was the leader of the synagogue. He was a religious leader who was a different, pardon the expression, a different denomination than Jesus was. The Jews hated Jesus, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. They tried everything, to trap Jesus and trick him and everything else. But Jairus realized that this man can heal people and my daughter is sick. I don't care what religion says, I'm going after this man. And he came to Jairus and he said, listen, he said, my daughter is at home. He said, at the point of death. He said, could you come? He said, lay your hands on her. He said, that she may live. And Jesus, the Bible says, turned and started to walk with Jairus. And the Bible says, as he is walking, the woman with the issue of blood pushed through the crowd. And the Bible gives a little background on her story. The Bible says she, for 12 years, same age as Jairus' daughter, for 12 years, she had this issue of blood. She was hemorrhaging for 12 years. And the Bible says she spent everything that she had on all the physicians of that day and never grew any better, the Bible says, but steadily got worse and worse and worse. And the Bible says she heard that Jesus was in the vicinity. And she said, if I could only get through. Now you got to understand, there's a lot of customs that was against her in that day. To have an issue of blood, you were unclean. You were considered religiously unclean. You weren't even allowed to associate with people. If you sat down on a chair in somebody's house, they had to wash the chair before somebody else was allowed to sit on it. Just as a religious superstition almost sometimes. I shouldn't say superstition because it was things that God told them to do in the Old Testament, but to them it was a fearful thing. And she wasn't allowed to mingle with the other people. And the Bible says that she said to her in her own mind, she said, if I can only just get there and touch the hem of his garment, she said, I know I'll be whole, I'll be healed. So you have two of these stories coming together. Jesus is walking down to Jairus' house and the woman is coming behind him, and the Bible says she reached through the crowd and she touched the hem of his garment. And immediately Jesus stopped. He said, who touched me? And the disciples said, Master, what do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. The whole crowd is there. They're all pushing against you and they're thronging you. What do you mean, who touched me? He said, no. He said, somebody touched me by faith. He said, I felt something go out of me. I felt power leave me. He said, who touched me? And the Bible says the woman, knowing in herself what had happened, because she felt the healing touch go in her body, the Bible says she came through and she told him everything that took place. And Jesus turned to her, he said, daughter, he said, your faith has made you whole. And the Bible says while he was talking to the woman, somebody came from Jairus' house and said, listen, it's too late, your daughter just passed away. Don't trouble the master any longer. And the Bible says Jesus heard him say that, and he turned directly to Jairus. He said, don't you be afraid. He said, just keep believing. He said, let's go down to your house. And he went down to Jairus' house. And the Bible says that he went into the room. And when he got into the room, everybody was crying. And, just a little girl died. The Bible says Jesus took them and put them outside. He took the father and the mother, Peter, James, and John. And he went in. And he took the young girl by the hand. He said, daughter, he said, arise. And the Bible says her eyes opened. She came back to life. He said to the father and mother, he said, get her something to eat. Brought her back from the dead again. But here's the thing I want you to get across. Confession is made unto. The woman kept saying, if I can only touch him, I know I'll be whole. Jerry said, you come down and lay your hands on her, I know she'll live. You see, you can have what you say. How many times we tell you that? You can have what you say. This is why it's so very important. I'm not talking about positive confession and all these mind over matter things and stuff like that. I'm talking about really standing on the word of God. You can have, if you line up with God's word, you can have what you say. Just to give you another scripture for it. David did the very same thing. He said to Goliath, he said, listen, you come to me, he said, with the spear and the sword and all this. He said, I've come to you in the name of the Lord. And he said, today, I'll take your head off your shoulders. And that's exactly what happened. You can have what you say. A lot of people are going around and say, oh man, I don't know how I'm going to face this life. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know. You're going to have exactly what you say. You better change what you're saying. If you want to change your destiny, change what you're saying. Jesus said here, but I just touch on these. I should have put these up earlier. Here's the woman with the issue of blood reaching through and touching the hem of Jesus' garment. She said, I shall be whole. Jairus said, she shall live. They were having exactly what they said. There's another scripture here. Jesus, there's the fig tree. Jesus walked into Jerusalem, the Bible says, in the morning. This is the week when he's crucified. Just, you know, he would go back and stay in Bethany overnight and come back in Jerusalem in the morning, preach and teach in the temple area, leave at night, go back out to Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house. And one day when he's coming into town, some people said it was on Tuesday morning, some people said it was Monday morning, I don't know. But anyway, as he's coming into town, the Bible says he saw a fig tree, and you know the story, he thought there might be figs on it because there are leaves on it. And even though it wasn't the time of figs, it looked like the tree had figs on it. So Jesus walked up to the tree. Now don't misunderstand what Jesus did here, because if you look at it, you say, man, he's pretty touchy. He wasn't touchy, he did it for a reason. He walked up to the tree, and the Bible says there was no figs on the tree. And Jesus said, no man will eat from you from now forever. And he walked on, the Bible says. Next morning, they're coming back into town again. They went back home that night to Lazarus and Martha's house. Next morning, they're going back into Jerusalem again, do some teaching. And as he walked in, Peter ran up and said, Master, he said, look at the tree. He said, you cursed yesterday. He said, it's died. That didn't surprise Jesus at all. It surprised the boys that were with him. It didn't surprise Jesus at all. Jesus said, listen, he said, I'm telling you. He said, if you have faith, and he said, and you believe in your heart that the things that you say will come to pass, he said, you'll have whatever you say. I mean, this is Jesus saying, this is not me making this up. This is exactly the words that Jesus said. He said, if you would say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and he said, if you would believe it in your heart and don't doubt it, he said, you'll have whatever you say. It's the very same thing for our salvation. Over in Romans 10. He said, with the heart man believes unto salvation, with the mouth confession is made unto. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With your heart you believe, with your mouth you confess what you believe, and when you get these two in sync, and it's based on God's word, you can have whatever you say. This is why Jesus, when he stood up on the boat and said, listen to the water, he said, peace, be still. He had exactly what he said because he believed it would happen. But it's got to be based on God's will. Anyway, that was number four. Part five, David became a fugitive. David was a shepherd. All of a sudden he became the star warrior of Israel. Everybody wanted to get David's autograph. David was a wonderful. The Bible says when David came in from the battles, Saul was so excited about it because he killed Goliath. The king was so excited he made David the head over the army. Man, you know, I mean, here's a 16-year-old fellow. He's going to make him king over the army. He called David in. He said, David, you know, just prior to this, he made David come in and play the harp for him and different things. The Bible says Saul would quiet down and he would, you know, and the Bible says Saul's heart was toward David. He loved David. And he sent them to Jesse. He said, let your boy stay up here with me. He said, because he found favor in my eyes, in my sight. And David grew, and the Bible says God was with him and God prospered him. But when David would go out and win a battle and come back in, the Bible says the women would be dancing in the streets. They would say, Saul killed 1,000, but David has killed 10,000s. And that was wonderful if you're David. But Saul didn't like it as much, and Saul became very jealous. And the Bible says from that moment on, he eyed David and trying to figure out some way to get rid of him. Even though David was a great warrior and everything else, he tried to get some way to get rid of David. And the Bible says, it tells us, and you know the story, we've gone through it. David was his friend, all of a sudden he becomes a foe now to Saul. And then David was in the castle, and he had to run for his life because Saul was starting to kill him. He threw a javelin at him a couple times in the castle. David got away from it, and finally he had to run for his life. And Saul sent out 3,000 men to look for him, trying to find him. Told his sons and everything else. He said, if you find them, kill them. And here's the great leader of his, warrior, and now Saul was trying to kill him. The king was trying to kill him. The king became very jealous. Jealousy will destroy you. Jealousy will, when God starts to use someone else, and someone else starts to get blessed, and somebody else starts to prosper and everything, if you start to get jealous, it'll destroy you. I'm serious. It will destroy you. and it was destroying Saul. Saul became jealous of David. And David ended up in a cave. You know the story? I can give you more, but one at a time. But anyway, David, he was a refugee, but all of a sudden, he started leading a renaissance. He started to fight back, not against Saul, but against the Philistines and everything else. He was still fighting for Israel, but not under the king's leadership. And David was still doing everything that God had called him to do. But David was taking his time. Then, number six, and this is the sad part, David started to backslide. All the pressure, for 8 years, Saul was hunting him down. David was hiding from cave to cave and from house to house and just running all the time. For 8 years, they were hunting him. And every time David had eaten a bit of peace, he couldn't sleep nighttime. But, you know, anytime he had any bit of peace at all, Saul was just around the corner hunting him down. David was constantly running for his life. And the pressure started to get to him. And finally, David started to compromise and start to tell lies and cover up and everything else and try to get away from Saul and lied to the different people. Lied to the priest and lied to different ones. And the pressure, you see, pressure in life will do that to you. It'll get you to the place that you start to turn your back on God. And David started to get away from God. And then the Bible tells us David ended up and went down and lived with the Philistines. These were the people that he was fighting. He went down and made a little bit of peace treaty with them, started to live amongst the Philistines, down the same area where Goliath was from. And they knew who he was, and they were afraid of him, so they gave him a city called Ziklag. And David would sneak out and go and fight the enemies, or the allies, I should say, after Philistines. And he come back and he lied to the Philistines and said, "Oh," he said, "I was out fighting against Israel." And the Philistines believed him. And the Bible said David would go in and he'd kill off everybody because he didn't want anybody to get back and tell the Philistines what was really going on. He was living amongst them, but yet working against them. And he's covering up and covering up and covering up. And the Bible says one day he went out, and by the time he got back, the people found out what was going on. They came in into the city of Ziklag where David and all of his people were at. David had a crowd of people who would have been out, hundreds of people. And, well, we figured out, I think it was probably 1,600 people that David had with him now. And David came back, and the Bible says the city was burned. And all of his people were taken, all of their wives, their children, everything was all captured and taken away. And the people got so mad at David, they decided to go to kill him. You know, the people rose up against him and said, "You know, David, you brought us into all this mess, you know," and they're going to kill him. And the Bible says David went alone and started to cry out to God and said, "God, what am I going to do?" And God told him, he said, "You go," he said, "after the Amalekites, the one that destroyed the city, get your children back, get your wives back." And God said, "I'll be with you." And David started, I'm going to hit myself there. David prayed, and God gave him the victory and brought him back again and set him free. Now here's the thing. God looked at David's heart. The minute that David repented, God forgave him. And it's something we need to understand. The minute that you repent, God will forgive you. The minute you recognize that I've done something wrong, I've gone astray, I've messed up my life, and you say, "God, I've really got to get things straightened out again," God will forgive. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. You can't sin that God can't forgive you. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. He's a God of second chances. And we talk about a few. Moses. When God called Moses to deliver children of Israel, Moses took it in his own hand. Moses went out and started killing people on his own. Killed the Egyptian. You know, tried different things. And finally, Moses, and I tell you something, if you try to do something on your own, if God called you to ministry, if God called you to do something, or if God has provided something for you, and you try to do it your way, you'll end up exactly like Moses. The Bible says he ended up on the back part of the desert, sat down, dejected, discouraged, frustrated, and alone. That's exactly where you end up when you try to do it in your own strength. Life has always got to, remember the prodigal son? Has always got a way of working around it. You finally end up in the pig's pen. You've got to do things God's way. Moses tried that, but when he came back to God, God forgave him and gave him a second chance. You know, Moses became a great leader in Israel. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus said to him, he said, "Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning," he said, "you deny me 3 times. Peter said, "Not me. These other fellows might do it," he said, "but not me." He said, "I'll stand with you no matter what happens." And a young girl came up. She said, "Are you with him?" Peter said, "No, I don't even know who he is." And the Bible says, you know, this is the night when Jesus was taken from the garden. They had a fire going in the courtyard. The Bible says everybody's there standing around the fire, getting warm. And somebody asked him, and said, "I'm sure I saw you up in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus." Peter said, "No." He said, "I don't know." And finally, somebody else came to him and says, "You even talk like one of them. Your speech, like Newfoundland, your speech betrays you." You know? And Peter, the Bible says, began to curse and swear. He said, I don't even know who he is. And the minute the Bible says he said that, the rooster crew. And Peter realized this is exactly what Jesus said I would do. And the Bible says Peter began to weep and cried out. And the interesting thing is, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he said to Mary Magdalene and all these, he said, "Go and tell my disciples and Peter," he said, "to come and meet me." You see, God's grace and God's mercy is so powerful. No matter how you've messed up, no matter how you've rejected him, no matter how you've turned your back against him, he still wants you to come back. He's still calling out to you, "Come back." He said, "You tell Peter to come back." And Peter became one of the great leaders in the church. You can go on and on and on. David was the very same thing we just read about there. David, a little later on, we'll talk about it as we come into it. David had Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, had her husband killed so that he wouldn't find out. And God restored David even from that. And I guarantee you, none of us there has done anything like that. But God can restore you. God can restore you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've gone through, no matter how miserable you've been, how rotten you've been, because we're all rotten when it comes to God. When we stand before God, we got nothing. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all come short of his glory. It's only because of his mercy, the Bible says, he saves. Not because of our works of righteousness that we've done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. No matter what kind of a background you had, no matter what you're going through right now, God is still waiting for you to come back like he did with David. And the minute you come back and say, "God, I'm sorry and I need your help," God said, "That's good, I was waiting for you. Let's get it cleaned up. Let's get your life in order again." God is a merciful, loving God. We can't comprehend. It's like the song that Brenda just sang, "If you could only see what he brought me from to where I am today, then you know the reason why I love him so. It's my desire to follow Jesus."
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. All the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great!